Today's scripture reading is from Zephaniah chapter 2, 1 to 15. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you. Canaan, land of the Philistines, he says, I will destroy you, and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and sheepfolds for flocks. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declare the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, and Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Constant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. You Cushites too will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Thy hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will find the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one and there is none besides me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by us scoff and shake their fists.
Read another hymn. It's 260. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Beneath the shadow of your throne, your saints have lived secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in your sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, will bear us all away. We pass forgotten as a dream, dies with the dawning day. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be our defense while life shall last, and our eternal home. Now I wonder if you live with a sense of hope, or do you have a sense of despair? Do you have hope for this country? Do you have hope about your workplace, for your family, or hope for yourself? Is it possible for us to have hope in this country when so much is going wrong and many things seem to be at odds with the biblical way of life? What about our children? What will they be taught in the state schools? What about those who work in various state organizations like the civil service or the NHS, social services or education? What questions will they have to face? What answers will they have to give in order to keep their jobs? The answer of Zephaniah is that we can have hope because God is going to judge this world. It's going to be all right in the end. We have that day to look forward to when all unbiblical attitudes will and lifestyles and all unbiblical laws will be rescinded. This passage in Zephaniah is about the ultimate triumph of righteousness over evil. This is not just hope that we will make it through, but because our hope is in Christ, so in Christ we will triumph and all opposition to the kingdom of God will be put down. The eternally led plans of heaven are in the hand of the one who controls history. The whole course of history is being moved along at God's speed, along God's pathway, to secure the final welfare of his people and the secure and leading to the security of us receiving the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Zephaniah, God will judge this whole world, regardless of their position, regardless of their status, God will judge. Now, it's very easy in chapter 2 to get lost because there's so many names, place names, and names of people. But there's a very simple organizing principle in this chapter. The chapter is organized according to the four points of the compass: north, south, east, and west. In verses 4 to 7, we have the people to the west of Israel. Verses 8 to 11, people to the east. Verse 12, people to the south. And 13 to 15, people to the north. The western and eastern nations are nearby, and the northern and southern nations are far away as from, in Israel's perspective. These are chosen by Zephaniah as representative peoples, nations chosen from the four points of the compass to convey the idea of a global approach. The whole world, north, south, east, and west, far and near, Zephaniah is taking in the whole world. Taking the chapter as a whole, the selection is meant to be of the whole world. The military tough Philistines, the vaguely related but unpredictable Moab and Ammon, the distant and hardly known land of Cush, and the superpower, the empire of Assyria. Here is the world in its diverse politically. In modern terms, we might pull together capitalist, socialist, communist, nations that are ruled by religion, and those with none. The world in its political diversity is arrayed before God, and God places the whole world under judgment. There are city-states of Philistia, the minor sovereignties of Moab and Ammon, the monolithic imperialist Assyria. Whatever their color, whatever their status, whatever their politics, whatever their influence in the world, Zephaniah stands back from it all, and he owns that only the Lord is sovereign. We may feel that in certain nations that particular groups have right to do what they want, only as God allows. God is always in charge of history. Never a moment does God take his eye off this world. Beginning in the west, in what we call today the Gaza Strip, out of the five famous Philistine cities. Four cities are mentioned, and the fifth city today has probably already, in the time of writing, had already been destroyed. The people to the west in verses 4 to 7, while Zephaniah refers to them by various names, it's always the Philistines that he's referring to. You remember the Philistines from the time of the Judges, from the time of David and Goliath. This is the people that Zephaniah is talking about. These cities were more or less independent city-states. And from the time that the people of God had first settled in the promised land, the Philistines had been a perpetual thorn in the flesh, always a source of nagging anxiety. The Israelites never really went to town on these people. And because of their own failure and sin, they did not depend upon God to take full possession of that western part of the land. Zephaniah is using the historical people of his own day to present a principle that God will govern the final settlement of the world affairs in the day of the Lord. When the Lord's people entered Canaan, they made many compromises with the world. They made compromises with the people around them, and in particular with the Philistines. The whole land was included in the divine promise, yet the Philistines, they were sometimes subdued but never suppressed, never possessed. But in that day, when the Lord sets all things right, there will be no such thing as adjustment of his promises and purposes. His people will possess their inheritance. Ultimately, this prophecy will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. It will be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. The land was a gift and had to be possessed. The land boundaries that demarcated the land that God had given, those boundary lines varies as we look through the scriptures, and we can never really tie it down to the last square mile. Because I don't think that full possession of the land was the main idea. The main idea was more the idea of quality of life, more to do with the promise of posterity, blessing, living in obedience to God, knowing the presence of the Lord in your life as you lived it. The people of God had been invited into an adventure of knowing the Lord and experiencing the Lord's presence. But they never fully entered into the enjoyment of what the Lord had for them. They compromised with the world around them. Instead of depending on the Lord, they made deals with foreign nations. They intermarried, they compromised. And those compromises, in the case of with the Philistines, came back to haunt them and indeed to taunt them. But our God is non-compromising. He's non-tolerant. He does not tolerate sin, and he expects the same of his people. The belligerence against the enmity against sin, it's not a holier-than-thou attitude. It's a non-compromising, non-tolerant attitude against sin in our own lives. We are to do no deals, make no special arrangements, accept no special circumstances where we will ever allow sin into our lives, but seek the Lord, seek righteousness, and seek humility. That's Zephaniah's message. There can be no wheeler-dealer compromises with sin or with the world's ways. The very compromises of the people of God with the Philistines became a constant torture to them. And in the day of the Lord, this type of thing will be destroyed. If we're having compromise affairs with the world in our lives, let's end them here and now and seek the Lord. Because if we don't seek the Lord, our spiritual strength will be sapped away, and we'll not be able to enter into the full blessing that the Lord has for us. The uncompromising attitude of God towards sin is evident in verse 4. These cities will be abandoned. They'll be left in ruins. They'll be emptied. They'll be uprooted. Note that the time frame is provided in association with Ashdod. At midday, it says, so mightily will God move against Ashdod that it will be in broad daylight and it will all be wrapped up by lunchtime. Now, it's helpful to add in an historical note here, because around this time, Egypt had surrounded Ashdod, and it took them 29 years to conquer Ashdod. But so mighty is the Lord of hosts, it will all be over by lunchtime and ready to get on with the rest of eternity. So do you get the idea that these mighty city-state sovereignties, they pose no opposition whatsoever to the warrior God when he will move against them? You think of the mighty world powers that we have today. The United States of America, Russia, China, India. And they think that they rule everything. They may well make bids to try to take over the rest of the world. But God will move against those who have opposed his kingdom, and it'll all be over by lunchtime. It'll be done. The God who spoke the world into existence, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, will move against those who have opposed the kingdom of God, and that power and authority will be put down. Look at verse 5 to see the incredible words that are there. Woe to you who live by the sea, Kerithite people. The next phrase, the word of the Lord is against you. What a dreadful thing for the word of the Lord to be against us. God is not a spectator who sits on the sidelines of history, anxiously observing what's going on. God is not stuck for a solution. You know, in the church we have a very simple thing to try to do, well, it seems simple, which is to try to open up our services. And we sit and discuss. And one view is put forward, and then another view is put forward. And we think about the risks that would be involved. And we make decisions, and we're not 100% sure of what the outcome might be. We are so limited in the wisdom that we have and the knowledge that we have. But God is not limited. The whole world is out there. So many different things happening at the same time. But all under God's control. And God in a coming day will move against those who have opposed his kingdom. The word of the Lord is against you. The word of the Lord is the central determining factor of history. God speaks, and Afghanistan falls. God speaks, and his will is accomplished. These mighty powers, from city-states to great empires, they may be the ones who attend the United Nations. They may be the ones who are superpowers, who have a casting vote. But the whole course of history is about the final welfare and the inheritance of the Lord's people. The welfare of the people of God will be catered for because they will be given the land. There will be pasture, there will be rest, there will be blessing. A place for shepherds and sheep pens, a place to lie down, a restoration of fortunes. Who is this blessing for? Well, immediately it is for the remnant of Judah. Where do they fit in? They are those who have sought the Lord. Not all Israel, not all Judah, but those who have sought the Lord. Those who seek humility, who seek righteousness, who seek the Lord. After the judgment of God has passed through, some community shall be left. To this remnant shall be granted the full possession. The promises that were made to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. Out of you will all nations of the earth be blessed. This little group, this little remnant from the tribe of Judah, they'll be preserved because from that tribe is going to come the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be born, and he's going to open up the message to the whole of the world and command his disciples to go into all of the world and preach the gospel. The blessings of the law book of Deuteronomy shall be renewed. This section of the prophecy in 4 to 7 takes us back and also takes us forward at the same time. It places an eternal principle before us that we should never forget, that righteousness will triumph over evil. The eternal principles are that God is sovereign over all. It will be the eternal Word of God that will reign and will determine the final outcome. You remember that under the leadership of Joshua that God brought his people into the promised land. There were many notable victories and great rejoicings at the possessions that were taken. But sin and unbelief meant that they did not take full possession. Now and again, there were many revivals, but they never really dealt with what was wrong, the Philistines. And that remained a thorn in the flesh. A possession never possessed, a promise never claimed, a prayer life never revived, a grievance never dealt with, sin never confessed. What's the Philistine in your life and in my life? What constantly robs you of the life that God has possessed you for? But maybe you say you don't understand how big the problem is. You don't get how difficult it is in my circumstances. I can almost hear the echo of the people of God back then as they thought of the Philistines, saying to Zephaniah, you're totally insensitive to the circumstances. You have no idea of the price that we have already paid, the battles that we have fought. And you've absolutely no conception of the size of the chariots of these people. Looking back, we could ask, come on, do you really mean that their chariots are greater and bigger than the chariots of the warrior God? The Lord of hosts who promised to fight for you? Well, no, not when you put it that way. We had a meeting last Wednesday to talk about how we would move forward as a church. And we think how small we are in number and how lacking we are in resources. And we look out upon this neighborhood at the great need that there is there. And we think, perhaps, what can we do? The chariots out there are so big and we are so small. Really? Really bigger than the Lord God of heaven? Putting the little that we have into the Lord's hands, how that can be used. Big chariots then and now was not really the problem. It was the problem of unbelief, big unbelief. Yes, we have small faith, but it is small faith in a great big God, a God who can do all things. If we carry these principles forward to the day of the Lord, in that day the Philistines will be dispossessed. There will be no compromise. The people of God will take to the full that which God has given them. We are living right now in the day of the Lord. All the battles that we have left unfought, they will be fought when Christ comes to consummate his kingdom. Because God has a zero tolerance policy on sin. Sin will be annihilated out of the lives of his people. But we are called now today to deal with the Philistine, if you like, to not allow the Philistine of sin to constantly rob us of the joy that we should have in the Lord. We still might, of course, be doing the Lord's work, fighting the occasional battle, but there always seems to be that undefeated enemy. Let us put it to death today and daily, by every day seeking the Lord, seeking righteousness, seeking humility. That was to the west, but to the east, Moab and Ammon had taunted and insulted the people of God. What are the people of God, you Bible believers, you Bible thumpers? You believe this and you believe that. Where is your God? Look at the things that we're permitted to do, the laws that we're permitted to put in place. Where is the God of the Bible? Where is the God that you worship? Surely the church is on its last legs. The numbers of people attending the church, well, they're just in decline. Oh, there might be a few bishops in the House of Lords, but we'll get rid of them soon. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? Moab and Ammon taunted and insulted the people of God. Where is your God? But look at verse 8 to see how the people are described. My people. You are my people. That's covenant language. To attack God's people is to attack God. These were near neighbors, and indeed you might call them blood relations. These people were descended from Lot's incestuous acts committed in a cave with his two daughters. Lot and his daughters had escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah. But just as those cities were being destroyed, now their land would become like Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. Moab and Ammon had a long history of animosity against the people of God. Isn't it interesting that it seems that many who have been so closely linked with the people of God at one time can become the most embittered critics of the people of God? In the past, Moab's king hired Balaam to curse a defenseless Israel as they came out of Egypt. The Ammonite king humiliates the people of God in 1 Samuel 11 by threatening to gouge out every man's right eye. Tobiah the Ammonite found his chief pleasure in mocking Nehemiah's wall building. These near neighbors are determined to humiliate their neighboring relatives. And this kind of consistent insensitivity, that can cut right into the heart of God's people. It's not easy to listen to politicians mock the Bible. It's not easy to listen to people mock the people of God. It cuts into our hearts. But verse 9 gives us a solemn promise. God says, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely these people will be dealt with. As surely as I live is a formula that appears about 20 times in the Old Testament. And as surely as God exists, so surely will God utterly devastate those who have opposed his work. The Lord Almighty is the Lord of hosts, the warrior God. the captain of the armies of heaven. He is the God of his people. By the very existence of the Lord of hosts, these enemies will be put down. When Moab and Ammon are judged, who gets the land? The remnant of Judah, who are they? They are those who have sought the Lord. But they are both the physical and spiritual descendants of Abraham. Remember Abraham and Lot. Abraham gave up the well-watered plains of the Jordan. Lot's descendants were Moab and Ammon. Now Abraham's descendants are getting the land back again. They will take possession. Why is God doing this to Moab and Ammon? Verse 10, this is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. Because of their pride, they have mocked and taunted the people of God. In our day, it's not in this country that we face physical persecution, but there is a lot of psychological abuse that goes on, where you are mocked. They will say that you've got very little intelligence, you take the Bible literally, you have these outdated ideas. God's ideas are never outdated. God's word and God's ideas are there to give us liberty and freedom, to help us live life the way that we should. But God says he's going to drive the foreign gods from the land, that idolatry that had prevented the people from fully entering into the fullness of the presence of the Lord, that will be done away with. But look now at what happens to this concept of land. Every nation in their own lands. Zephaniah is beginning to open the eyes of the people of God to see that what God has in store is on a worldwide scale. If you trace the concept of land through the Old Testament, a lot of it seems to focus around Jerusalem. But as you move through the Old Testament, you begin to see the prophets speak about the land beyond the rivers. And then in the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And then as we come to Revelation, we learn that the land is given to the people of God in the new heavens and in the new earth. The concept of salvation begins to take a worldwide role. The promise made to Abraham is being answered and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Abraham died. The only land that he ever owned was the cave that he bought in order to bury his wife. That's the only land he possessed. But yet God had promised him that his people would number, be like the number of the stars or the sand on the seashore. He died not having realized that promise. But in a day to come, that promise will be fulfilled. As Abraham and the children of Abraham, the church of Jesus Christ, as we inherit the new heavens and the new earth, Zephaniah is pointing to the coming of the kingdom of God when Messiah sets foot upon the earth and commissions his people to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the salvation aspect of the day of the Lord. And it's the same in the gospel. As we preach the gospel, there's a message of judgment and there's a message of hope and salvation. In the preaching of the gospel, there will be those who will harden their hearts to that message and reject it. But there are those upon whom the Holy Spirit will work, and they will open their hearts and embrace what God is offering through the Lord Jesus Christ. Zephaniah teaches us that we have reason to hope. Yes, there is judgment, but there is also hope. Hope for the people of God, because God will come and deal with those who have opposed his kingdom. I trust that we will take this message to heart and that we'll not be discouraged as we see things around us today going in a direction that is against the word of God, because we know that God is watching. God is in charge, and never a moment passes where things are out of his control. I trust that God will bless our hearts and give us that sense of hope.